Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. We're getting back to our study. It's been a little bit since we've been in this, a couple weeks. So we're going to pick up a message we actually began a few weeks ago, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And this is for Mary. I know she would appreciate these. My wife and I were going to go out to eat to a seafood restaurant the other day, and we got there. It was a terrible fight in the seafood restaurant. Four fish got battered, and pretty good. Mary liked that one. What do you call Watson when Sherlock isn't around? Homeless. Oh, brother, that was... I'll admit, that one was bad. All right, are you there? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. All the bad jokes are Mary's, and all the good ones are the ones I came up with. Verse number 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Tonight I want to speak on, and it's a message we began a couple weeks ago. I tweaked the title a little bit, but God's view on vows, making vows. What does God say about it? Let's pray. We'll briefly review, and I'll give you a few new thoughts tonight. Father, I ask you to bless our time in your word. And Lord, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, and then prepare our hearts and minds for the coming week and our witness, our testimony out in this sinful world. I thank you for the church, as was mentioned in testimony time, what this church means to us. It is my family, and it is a little haven of rest and a little joyful, peaceful place to come and rejoice in the Lord. So stir our hearts, challenge us. Lord, I pray for our words and our vows, our promises we make and the things we say, that you would help us be careful and that we would be wise and that we would be yielded to you and allow your Holy Spirit to influence and lead us in these areas. And so please fill me with your Spirit, I pray, Lord, and teach us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my question. How in the world does a man go from the spiritual wisdom and insight that Solomon had to the point where he is so vexed with life that his conclusion is everything in life is vain? He goes from understanding the mind of Christ in a very real way. You read Proverbs to seeing to the point where all he sees is that which is under the sun. So there's various reasons for that. There's various answers to that. But I thought as I was looking over the notes and preparing again this week for tonight's message, I thought, you know, we need to be very, very careful. We can never, nobody is so wise that they cannot become foolish in their thinking. Solomon's the wisest man in the world, yet he became incredibly foolish in his thinking. I put this down. No one is so old that they cannot become very immature in their actions. You know what's what's sad is when you have someone that is mature and been around for a while, has some experience, and they become childish. And I don't mean that in a, you know, physically, but I mean spiritually immature when they should be mature. You know what I'm talking about, what I'm trying to say? I put this down. No one is so strong that they cannot become very weak in their faith. This morning I preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But the verse before that, we didn't have time to get to it. I wanted to look at it. It says this, you who think you stand, take heed lest you, what, fall. And Solomon is in a terrible condition. So the first four chapters of the book, this whole thing is a sermon he preached, I believe, in Jerusalem. The first portion of it is very dark, very negative. He's coming to the conclusion of what life is like without God. He's, I think, describing his descent into unbelief and and darkness, really, in a lot of ways. Although I say the word unbelief, he never didn't believe in God, but he got away from God. But now, however, we're at a point now where he's making some statements, and actually some of the wisdom that God gave him is coming through in these statements. And he's talking here about making vows. And if you'll remember, we pointed out a couple weeks ago that we live in a day and age when people's words carry very little, are very, very shallow, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. People can promise anything in the world, and you never know whether it's going to happen or not. We like to talk about the good old days when a man's word was good, and he just shook hands on a contract, and you didn't have to sign or worry about lawyers. Well, those days have come and gone. And so God gives us some statements about making a vow, when thou vowest a vow. And we pointed out that vows are not bad. I've had people over the years say, oh, I'm not promising anything. That's not true. We cannot get through life without making promises, without giving our word on things. We noted some illustrations of that, jobs, marriage, various things. It's necessary for us to make these vows. God makes vows all through Scripture. He gives us promises that are God, the vow of God, God's vow to us. And his vows are good, and we can stand on them. So, what is his views about vows? Now, first of all, we pointed out last week, and that was our message, or the other week, was our vows. When we make a vow, we must not be hasty. Look with me again, if you would, up at verse number 2. He makes a statement, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. How many folks have ever said something before you really thought it through and then regretted it? Anybody here at all? Sure. We're hasty with our words. Sometimes we get heated in an argument maybe, and we make a statement and we stop and say, wait a minute, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. And so God says we should not be hasty with our words. We should not be hasty with our vows. Again, verse number 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He's saying be careful about this. And we must not be hasty. We gave examples and illustrations of people who made hasty vows and the consequences of that. Now I want to get to my second thought, and that's tonight's message and second and third thought from this passage. Number 2, I put this down. Not only should our vows not be hasty, but our vows should not be hyped up vows. Hyped up. Now, when somebody says something is hyped up, what are we talking about? Somebody help me out here. What do you think I mean by that? Exaggerating would be one. Or if you're hyping something up, you're making it out to appear to be something that it really isn't. A salesman will hype up a car. And you think, man, this is the greatest car since they've invented cars. And you get it, and you find out it wasn't at all what he hyped it up to be. And we need to be careful in our vows that we do not have hyped up vows. We say things, we make promises that we do not carry through on. Look with me again at verse number 5, if you would. I know we just read it, but let's read it again. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Then he goes down, and we'll look at verse 6 here. I'll try and work our way through this. He says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands. I put down various hyped up vows. A promise, a vow I make, and it never comes through. It never pans out to be what I said it would be. One hyped up vow is what I put down as a delayed vow. I get this from verse number 4. He says, when thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay it. What does it mean to defer something? Put it off. You can get deferred payments on loans or whatever and different things like that. Defer. He says, listen, don't make a delayed vow. In other words, say, oh yeah, I'm going to do this. I give you my word. I make a vow. I'm going to do this. And then you keep pushing it off and keep pushing it off and keep pushing it off. And a lot of times with the idea that maybe they'll forget about it. Maybe that somehow this will pass away and I won't have to do what I promised I would do. If we make a vow, we ought to take care of it right away. Amen or not? Amen. And he says, don't defer. If you made a vow, don't put that thing off and put that thing off and put that thing off and put that thing off. You need to take care of it and do it right away. So one hyped up vow is, oh yeah, I'm going to do this. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, a month go by, 6 months go by, a year goes by. Never really did what I said I would do. Never carried through on that promise, that vow. I just kept deferring it and deferring it and deferring it. That is a hyped up vow. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. If you promise, if you borrow some money and you promise you're going to pay it off by a certain date, you ought to what? Pay it off by that certain date. Do what you need to do. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you ought to carry that through. Now, understand, God understands things come up. Sometimes it's impossible. And then we address that. But we should not have delayed vows. And the idea here is I just deliberately put it off. There's a second type of hyped up vow we should not do, God says, should not give, is a dishonest vow. A dishonest vow. I get that from verse number 5. He says this, better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. And the whole idea here is, I say I'm going to do it, but I never have any intention of doing it. There have been people in my life that I've dealt with and interacted with over the years that when they promised me or they said they were going to do something, I pretty much knew it was not going to happen. They would say, oh yeah, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and I pretty much mark it down. All right, they're not going to come through. My experience is they're not going to come through. God says, don't be dishonest in your vows. Don't say you're going to do something when you have no intention of doing it. Don't promise something if you have no intention of fulfilling the promise. That is a dishonest vow. Listen, we cannot fool God. How many times have people made vows to God? Oh, God, you get me out of this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and there's no intention whatsoever. Listen, we cannot fool God. We cannot bribe God. God, you do this for me, and then I'll do that. And then there's no intention. So God comes through, and God answers that prayer, and God delivers us from a situation, or God sees us through a trial. Then we never carry out the promises we made to God. Listen, don't make dishonest vows. Several years ago, it's a number of years ago, there was in the news a reporter, I think it was one of the reporters from Fox News, I think, was kidnapped by some Muslim folks over Afghanistan or something. He was held captive for an extended period of time. Some of y'all might remember this. And one of the conditions for his release was he had to make a vow, so to speak. He had to convert to Islam. And he put on and said that he had converted to Islam, and they let him go. And I remember them interviewing on the news after they had let him go, and they said, well, you converted to Islam. He says, I just told them whatever they wanted to hear to get me out of that. Now, I'm not faulting him, and I'm not trying to make judgment on him, but I'm saying this, we can't pull that off on God. If we come to God and we say something is so, we say we're going to do something, God expects us to carry that through. And especially wrong if we make that vow with no intention whatsoever to carry it through. Sometimes that happens at the wedding vows. Somebody says, till death do us part. And they have no intention of that. The first trouble comes along, they're out of there. They know that at the thing. And this whole idea, and I don't really know a whole lot about it. I shouldn't maybe even speak on it. But this whole idea of prenuptial, what is it? That. And the whole idea is, oh, we'll make all these vows, but if something doesn't go right, then I'm out of it. Listen, that is a dishonest vow. That is a dishonest vow. Surely no Christian would ever make a faith promise to support missions and then not have any intention whatsoever of carrying that out and fulfilling that vow. Surely no Christian would ever do that. God says, don't make hyped up vows. Vows that are, you just keep putting them off, and never really actually happens. Or dishonest vows. You make that vow and you have no intention whatsoever of ever fulfilling it. I read about, I believe it was a true story, was a wealthy oil tycoon. He was on his deathbed. And a pastor came in and visited with him and prayed with him. And the millionaire, the very wealthy man, said, Pastor, if God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Now, I don't know that this is true. I may have misspoken there. If God heals me, I will give the church $1 million. Lo and behold, miraculously, the man revived, and within a few weeks, he was well, and he was out of the hospital. The pastor waited a couple weeks. Several months went by. Finally, he ran into the fellow on the sidewalk in front of the hardware store, and the pastor said, "You remember back when you were in the hospital real sick and you were dying, and you promised God that if he made you well, you'd give the church $1 million? We haven't received that yet." The millionaire said, "Did I say that? Well, that shows you how sick I was." Well, that was funnier than that. Come on. That one bombed. But anyway, the point is this. God says, don't make a promise. Don't make a vow. Something you have no intention of keeping. No intention of keeping. The Bible talks about the man that will speak a word and make a promise. I'm not quoting this exactly, but he'll make a promise to his own hurt and keep his word. You know, God expects us, if we make a promise, if we make a vow, you say, "Well, if I carry that out, that's going to hurt. That's going to cost me something." God says a man of integrity keeps his vows, even if it does hurt him, even if it costs him something. And so hyped up vows are delayed vows, are dishonest vows. And then I notice a third one here, and it's from verse number 6, and it's not real clear, but I came up with this, a disputed vow. Look at verse 6. Now, you got to look at the wording here. He says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." The idea here is the subject is vows, and he's saying, you know, if you say something and you don't carry it out, you could end up getting yourself into some sin. Then he says this, "Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error." And I think the idea here is he's warning about saying, making a vow, and then later on saying, "Oh, you know, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have said that. I was an error in making that promise." He says, don't make a vow and then dispute whether you made that vow or not. Don't make a vow and then later on dispute whether it was you should have made that vow or whether it was a wise thing to do. Now, the question I have when I look at this, "Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error." And I got thinking, what angel? What would he be talking about? Who would say something to an angel? I got studying that a little bit, and this is what I think. I think the word angel there, the phrase angel there, is talking about a messenger. The word angel itself is translated and sometimes means a messenger. For instance, in Revelation, the seven churches in Revelation, the Lord addresses the pastors of the churches as angels. The angel of the church at Ephesus, the angel of the church at Philadelphia, the angel of the church at, Laodicea. He goes through these various churches in different cities, and he addresses the angel of that church, and what he's addressing is the pastor, the one that brings the messages. I just want to stop and point out that God considers pastors to be angels. And amen on that. But anyway, what's that?
Don't. An angel.
Right. And so maybe the pastor is an angel. Is my point, is what I'm trying to say. Guardian angels too. So anyway, back to my point. Man, this morning's fell apart. Now tonight's falling apart again too. But what I think he's talking to here, this is what I think. As I looked at it, and this is the conclusion I came to. I'm wondering if he isn't talking about somebody, an angel. Notice what he says. He says here, "Neither say thou to the angel that it was an error." I wonder if he isn't talking maybe the high priest of the temple. He made a vow to God. He made some sort of vow, and he comes to the high priest or the messenger or whatever at the temple, and he says, "Listen, I was wrong in making that promise. I shouldn't have made that promise." And it's a disputed vow. And the point, I think, here is this. When we make a vow before God, we give our word to someone. Don't come back then and try and argue my way out of it. Pay that which thou vowest. Trying to weasel out of it. Here's the passage I want. Would you turn here to Proverbs chapter number 15 with me? And verse number 4. He makes a important statement. Proverbs 15 and verse number 4. He says this, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Psalms 15. I'm sorry, turn to Psalms chapter 15 with me. This is what I was referencing earlier. Psalms 15 and verse number 4. He says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Now look at this last statement. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now I put in the margin of my Bible, he keeps his word. He keeps his word. He doesn't come back and dispute it. He doesn't come back and say, well, you know, this, that, and the other. He says, no. He swears to his own hurt. So, number one, there's delayed vows. Number two, there's dishonest vows. There's disputed vows. And the fourth one I put down was this, delusional vows. Come with you, back with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And notice verse number 7. Now, I may be reading into this a little bit, but notice what he says here, and I'll tell you my take on it. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. Now I put delusional vows. And this is what I'm trying to say. This is where a person is dreaming. In other words, they got this idea. You know, one of these days my ship is going to come in. And I'm going to get a lot of money, and I'm counting on this inheritance. I'm counting on, this money come in. I think this is going to happen. Things are going to turn my way. And I'm going to go ahead and take out this incredible loan, and I'll make a promise to pay it all back, believing, anticipating that someday I'm going to run into all this money. That is delusional thinking. If you think your ship is going to come in someday, I've got news for you. Your ship sank years ago off the coast. It ain't coming in. Somehow people get in their mind that someday they're going to come into a lot of money. Someday I'm going to come into this lot of money. That's what this whole idea of playing the lottery, that is delusional. You're wasting your money. You're wasting God's money. And it is a foolish thing to think, well, I'll put a little bit of money out and I'm going to get all this money back. And then people go off and spend money they don't have thinking that someday it's going to come in. Oh, I can buy this thing. I can't afford it now. But you know, by next year this time, surely I'll have a whole lot more money than I have now. Listen, you don't got any more money you do now than you did a year ago. What makes you think a year from now you're going to have any more? You follow what I'm saying? And that's delusional vows making a promise based on something I'm just dreaming is going to happen. And God says, don't do that. Gamblers do that. Gamblers do that. Run themselves in a hole anticipating that somehow I'm going to come into it. So there are hasty vows. God said, don't be hasty in your vows. Number two, hyped up vows. Don't make vows that you can't do, that you can't carry through. And then number three, last of all and quickly, honest vows. God says there's nothing wrong with vows. In fact, they're very important. They're part of our Christian life. They're part of our function in society. But he says, when we make a vow, we must be very, very honest. Legitimate vows. And what is a legitimate vow? Let me give you a few thoughts and then we need to quit. A legitimate vow is a vow, first of all, I think through very carefully. Now, I say this every year on our missions conference, and the big vows that I'm thinking of is our faith promise. That's such a big part of our church and our missions program. And I always say to folks, and you know this is true, I always say, and I practice this myself, you need to think this through very carefully. An honest vow that God approves of, and then God instructs us, number one, we think it through very quick, very carefully. We're not hasty. We think it through. Number two, it must be scriptural vow. I don't want to be promising or making some sort of vow that the Bible condemns. We talked about Jephthah and his vow. That was an unscriptural vow. God says, don't make those kind of vows. Make sure it lines up with Scripture. If I'm going to give my word that I will do something, whatever it may be, number one, I need to think this through. Number two, it needs to be scriptural. And I think number three, I put this down, I need to spend a lot of time in prayer over it. I need to pray and have the mind of Christ in making this vow. Now, my thinking is, I want to illustrate what I just said with the vows of marriage. with the vows of marriage. I think every person ought to think things through very carefully before they make a promise to spend the rest of their life with someone. Amen or not? You've got to think that through. You need to make sure you know that person. You need to make sure you know what you're getting into. Now, nobody ever fully knows what they're getting into when they get married. Right? But you need to think that thing through. You need to think that thing through. Number two, it needs to be scriptural. No Christian ought to ever make a marriage vow with an unsaved person. The Bible's very, very clear on that. If I, as a Christian, make a marriage vow with an unsaved person, I am making an unscriptural vow. You say, oh, that means I don't have to carry it through. No, God holds us to it. But we need to be scriptural on that. And I think I ought to probably give a little bit more warning to our young people not to marry unsaved people. In fact, shouldn't even date unsaved people. Well, I'll date them and then they'll get married. 99% of the time, they're going to draw you away. Right or wrong? I've been doing this long enough. I know what I'm talking about. And so one, I need to think it through. Number two, now this applies to all vows, but I'm just illustrating with marriage. One, think it through. Make sure I know what I'm getting into. Number two, make sure it's scriptural. Number three, pray. Pray, pray, pray. I might think that thing through completely and see no problem. Number two, it might be scriptural, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will. I need to pray and ask God to make it clear to me, is it your will that I marry this person? Now take those same principles, apply to any other vow you make. Think it through. Is it scriptural? Get the mind of Christ. And when I do that and I have the clear from God, then I go ahead and make that vow. But my point I'm trying to make through this whole thing, and I believe the passage is teaching us, is that vows are very, very important to God. God doesn't play. And he says you need to be very, very careful about these. Martin Luther, I think I've referenced this in the previous message, but Martin Luther was, as a young man, in a lightning storm. He's going through woods, lightning striking all around him. He's scared to death. He crawled down under a log, and he made a vow to God, if you get me home safely in this storm, I'll give my life to live for you. And he made it through, and to his credit, he kept his word. Now, he went off to the Catholic, and he went became a priest or whatever. Monk, I think is what it was. And through that, he started studying scriptures. He realized salvation was by grace, not through the church and the Great Reformation. He kept his vow. He kept his vow. Had a profound impact on the world. John Newton. Horrific person. Wicked, falls in the ocean, and they harpoon him through the hip and pull him up out of the water to save his life. He's in a storm. He says, God, if you spare my life, I'll get saved. I'll be a Christian. God spares his life. John Newton keeps his word, and he trusts Christ. And he gives us a great song, Amazing Grace, and what an impact that's had on the world. I'm telling you, our vows are important. Our vows are important, and we need to think them through. We need to make sure they're scriptural. We need to saturate them in prayer and then keep them. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to use these thoughts. I pray you'd use this challenge from your word, that we'd be very, very careful with our words. And God, I pray we would stand by our words, and Lord, even to our own hurt, and we'd not be hasty and not hype them up, but we'd be very, very honest. I don't know how exactly to give an invitation on this other than to simply say this. I wonder how many here this evening would say, preacher, you know, I gave my word to somebody and I kind of neglected that. I gave my word and something, I kind of let that thing go. And maybe tonight God spoke to your heart and you say, preacher, I need to make that thing right. And I need to carry that thing out and do what I said I would do. Now, I don't know what it is. That's between you and God, but I can pray with you. God would help you in that matter. Would there be any here tonight like that? Say, preacher, you know, there's some areas of words that I need to carry through. I need to fulfill them. God bless you. A number of hands around. I wonder if there's some, say, preacher, I've got some decisions coming up, maybe things I need to give my word, and God's cautioned me tonight to really think that through and pray about it, make sure it's scriptural. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me. God would give me wisdom in some of the vows and commitments I have to make in the coming months, maybe in years. Any like that, preacher, pray with me. God would help me be very careful there. God bless you. A few hands there. That's wise. Now, whatever the Lord may have spoken to your heart through today, before we go to Lord's Supper, I think it's a wonderful thing to finish out the Lord's Day and enter into the Lord's Supper, just humbling ourselves before the Lord and letting us search us at an old-fashioned altar. So bless our invitation, I ask, Lord, and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.